Luke 20, verse 45 through 21, verse 4. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples,
"Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation."
Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said,
"Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on."
Morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you in our venue, and those of you watching online. It's good to have you here with us this morning. We've been in a series over the last few weeks, walking with Jesus in his final week of ministry. He's been in the city of Jerusalem. He's been encountering the religious leaders of his day. As we've said a few different times, Jesus has been doing a lot of his ministry in rural areas, and now he comes into the city of Jerusalem. He goes from kind of the outskirts of power to the very center of power. And when Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of the Lords, came into the center of power in Jerusalem, he came face to face with people who were absolutely committed to maintaining their own power, committed to maintaining their own position. And what we see Jesus do is confront them with a message that gives you basically one of two choices. You either surrender to Jesus, or ultimately you're going to stand on your own and pay the price. It's only in surrendering to Jesus that we find true security. And that same message that Jesus brought to Jerusalem is one that he brings to us today, amen? And he brings it to each one of us and each one of our lives. Each one of us must make a decision about how we're going to live in light of who Jesus is and his claims on our life. Are we going to surrender to him, or are we going to do things our own way? And that's really been the central idea of our series. Would you say it with me one more time? We must surrender to find security. How many of you are excited by what God does in this place? Isn't it good to see how God's been working and moving? Last week, we had the chance to see several people surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. I saw someone surrender his life for the very first time. We saw multiple people recommit their lives to Jesus Christ. We saw people on the youth group trip give their lives to Jesus Christ. It sounds like we had a couple kids for the very first time. How many of you know if people can cheer for Final Four basketball, they can cheer for the gospel? Let's give the Lord a hand clap for that. Man, we better be able to celebrate that work. People surrendering their lives to Jesus. And how many of you know that surrender doesn't happen just once? It has to happen every single day. It has to happen every moment of every day. This morning we heard a passage that was read, and it was Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through chapter 21 and verse 4. So would you open your Bibles to that? We're going to take a look at what God's word has to say to us about surrender. This is the final element of what we're going to look at in terms of things that Jesus calls us to surrender. And in some ways, I'm going to be honest with you, I think it's one of the most challenging of all the messages that we're looking at in this series. Because it's really practical. Jesus wants us to surrender finances to find security. Would you say that with me? Surrender finances to find security. Question before I pray, real quick. How many of you would say one of the things you love about Peace Church is that whether it's here on Sunday mornings when we preach or in one of our faith formation classes or in one of our youth groups or in our children's ministries, one of the things you love about Peace Church is that we're willing to preach the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen? Amen? We hear that consistently. That's one of the reasons that people say they want to be part of our fellowship because our desire is to say, look, I don't have 10 great ideas for you, but I know God's Word has truth that will change your life. Amen? And I've said from the very beginning of my time here as your pastor that I'm going to preach the gospel whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable. I'm going to preach the truth whether it fits our preconceived notions or it doesn't. And most of the time, I think you guys are, you're right there with me. But I'm going to tell you something. The message that we're going to look at this morning is a message that challenges us. It's a message that touches us very deeply. It's a message that is deeply personal. How many of you know, anytime you talk to people about money, things get quiet real quick. But I'm going to just tell you that the same preacher who opens God's word every Sunday and says, this is what God's word says, do with it what you will, is preaching this message this morning. Are you going to stick with me? Are you going to stick with me?
Yes.
All right, good. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God. We thank you that you speak to us in your word, that you challenge us. God, if we had a God that only met our preconceived notions, if you were a God who only ever affirmed our desires, our inclinations, our instincts, we would have every reason to believe that you're not real. You're just a God made and formed and fashioned in our own image. But God, you are real. You are true. And one of the ways that you show it to us is sometimes you say things to us that challenge us. You say things to us that force us to have to make a decision. You say things to us that are uncomfortable. But Lord, we want to thank you. It's very often those uncomfortable truths that invite us to take steps of faith. And God, it's really only when we take those steps of faith and obedience that we discover just how good you really are. So, Father, we invite you, send your Holy Spirit to this place. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to receive what you have to say to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So surrender finances to find security. People are willing to do all kinds of things for money, aren't they? I ran across a newspaper clipping that dated back a couple decades. And it talked about a contest that a Chicago radio station was having. And the Chicago radio station, they put out this contest and they basically said, what are you willing to do for $10,000? And they were having a contest to see what would people be willing to do for $10,000. So real quickly, what would you be willing to do? I'm going to ask you a question. What's the craziest thing you would do for $10,000? Say it to the person next to you. You got a couple seconds here. Just whisper something to them. And don't try to be all holy and say, oh, I don't need $10,000. Come on, give me a break. What would you do for $10,000? Some of you are like, oh, Pastor Adam, I'm rolling in the bank, man. I don't even have to think about that. All right, so $10,000. How about $100,000? How about $1,000,000? What would you be willing to do? There have actually been some frightening studies done on these things. But anyway, back to the Chicago radio station. This Chicago radio station issued this challenge, and there was one guy who said, for $10,000, this is the craziest diet. I don't know how anybody even thought of this. He said, for $10,000, I'll eat all the bark and the leaves and the roots of an 11-foot ash tree. What? And he did. It took him 3 days. But they actually recorded him live eating the last bit of that bark. And they gave him his $10,000. It's insane what people are willing to do for money, right? Money is a massive motivator a lot of the time. In fact, I'm going to just tell you something. Money is a massive motivator all the time. And if you try to pretend that money doesn't have a pull on your life, I'm going to question your own sense of self-awareness. I'll just be honest with you. Doesn't mean you haven't overcome it. Doesn't mean you haven't learned to put it in its place. But if you don't recognize the powerful pull that money has in our world today, you got blinders on. I'm guessing that some people in this room had a conversation with your tax preparation professional, your accountant, at some point in the last couple months. And it sounded something like this. So how much was it that you gave to charity this year? And you say, X amount. And then the accountant says, well, that's nice, but because they've doubled the standard deduction, that's not going to have any impact on your taxes at all. Your giving really isn't counting for your finances this year. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but my bet is a lot of you heard something like that because of the change in the tax laws. And I wonder if or when you heard that, how you responded. You mean I don't get to write off my charitable giving? Anybody feel that way? How about this? Did it make you rethink your giving strategies at all? The sad thing is, for a lot of people in our country, it will. This is my hope. My hope is that when your accountant said to you, your charitable giving is of no significance for your taxes this year, I would hope that for you, whether you say it out loud or it's inside your heart, I hope your response would be, guess what? I don't give to make Uncle Sam rich. I don't give to get something back from Uncle Sam. I give because I'm obedient. I give because I believe God's promises. I give because I believe in the mission that God's called us to reach the very ends of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am committed financially to God's mission because I am absolutely committed to seeing that mission fulfilled. Now, I don't know if you stood up and said that in your accountant's office, but I hope that's what was in your heart. Money is a motivator, and today we're going to talk about it. We're going to see that Jesus calls us to surrender our finances to find security. I'm going to say it one more time. My goal here this morning, there's not a finger pointed at a single person in this room. My goal is to expose our hearts to the truth of God's word so that each person in this room can deal with what God has to say to them, okay? So if you're feeling a little conviction this morning, it ain't my fault. It's the Holy Spirit, right? So we need to surrender our finances to find security. And what we find when we open the Word of God is that God's perspective on money is just different than the world's. It's radically different. We see two different groups contrasted, one with the other this morning. Two different parties who give are contrasted this morning. Jesus draws our attention first to a type of giver that has the appearance of holiness, but in the end is really just a consumer. They use acts of public piety, religious acts, to cloak what's really inside their hearts. They seem like they're generous, but inside they're really selfish. They're not surrendered. They use God language to cover up godless attitudes. Look at verse 45. Now remember where we are in this text. Jesus has been interacting with these religious leaders who are trying to kill him, who hate him, who despise him. This is one of my favorite things about Jesus. He is fearless. Listen to what he says. And in the hearing of all the people, verse 45 of chapter 20, he said to his disciples, beware. Everyone say beware. 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 That means be careful of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box. These two stories are intimately connected. There is no break between the two. Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says, look, you need to be careful about practicing your religion for public consumption. You need to be careful of living your life for the sake of other people's praise. You need to be careful of being like these religious leaders who know all the right words and who can send all the right signals, but who are using it to cover up very evil hearts. Look at what he says these guys are guilty of doing. He says, verse 47, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Think about that. What Jesus is probably speaking about is the act of some of these scribes who serve as lawyers, who use their services to these widows to actually take advantage of them, to steal their money. And then they pray over it. They try to act like somehow they're doing a holy deed, when in fact what they're doing is they're stealing from the most vulnerable of the vulnerable. And one of the things that God throughout Scripture tells us is that the way that you treat the most vulnerable says a lot about who you are. And Jesus is saying, you are taking advantage of the widows, and it's just really a placeholder for what these people are really all about. They are so into their own success, their own appearance, their own ability, their own finances, that they're willing to steal from the most vulnerable people to make sure that they have plenty in their own bank account. And what Jesus says is so dangerous, they cloak it all with this public piety. Friends, let me just tell you something. We need to be careful of the public piety of our own day. We need to be careful of kind of the religious signals that are very easy to send to look like we're righteous, noble people, when in fact our hearts are cloaking selfishness, self-centeredness, and not truly surrendered to kingdom priorities. How many of you know it's easy to look like you're part of the team when things are going well, right? It's easy to look like you're part of the team. It's easy to look like you're part of the mission if all it takes is a few external actions. And for a lot of Christians today, they can say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm someone who follows Jesus Christ. I'm all in for the kingdom of God. And they think it's enough to signal that. You show up to a service on Sunday. Maybe you volunteer once in a while. And then you put the right posts on your Facebook page. We need to beware of hashtag generosity. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, acting like we put some post on our Facebook page, we're somehow changing the world. Those are the 21st century versions of wearing long robes and praying public prayers. What Jesus wants us to understand is there's a very concrete way to really know. And it's what are these people's approaches to their finances? These wealthy people have gotten wealthy by taking advantage of other people. And they appear to be generous when they give, but really what they're doing is just giving a pittance of what they've stolen from other people and what they're ultimately stealing from God. Public piety is no substitute for kingdom priorities, and these people are not committed to the kingdom. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that we need to beware of simply being religious consumers. On the other hand, Jesus takes note of anyone who is fully committed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all. Everyone say all. Put in all she had to live on. Now, these are the sorts of like little moments that I read of in the Gospels that are absolutely, to me, convincing that what we're reading are historical narratives. These are just these little snippets, these little moments that show us we're getting a glimpse into events that were really taking place. Because think about the setting of this story. What's going on right now? We've been looking at it the last few weeks. There's these massive confrontations, right, between Jesus, the wandering rabbi who's popular with so many of the people, and these religious leaders. This is the stuff of movies. These huge legal dramas going back and forth, and these huge figures are battling it out, duking it out back and forth, and we're reading these theological discussions between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, and these confrontational proclamations by Jesus about who he is and what he's all about. You see this story of Jesus' very public ministry, and in the midst of all this stuff that's swirling around him, Luke, and I love this about Luke captures this tiny little moment. Think about it. In the course of Jesus' life and all the great events of this week, this could almost be seen as a throwaway comment, right? I mean, Jesus is just there with his disciples. He's made some proclamation. Some of the religious people are ticked off at him. And Jesus is with his disciples, and he just looks over, and Jesus happens to notice that among the hundreds of people milling around, there's this little widow who walks up with her 2 copper coins, and she puts it in the basket, and Jesus sees her. How many of you know Jesus sees it when his people are in line with his values and his priorities. Jesus sees it when we surrender, and he loves it. Think, all this is going on, and Jesus looks over, and he notices this one woman, and he looks at his disciples, and he uses that moment to give them a picture of the radical difference between people who have worldly priorities and people who have kingdom priorities. Between what false piety and fake faith look like and true love for God. And he speaks that in that moment. And God uses this occasion of this one woman among the thousands of people in Jerusalem at that moment. This one woman, one act of giving and sacrifice and surrender is recorded in God's word and handed down to us 2,000 years later. Isn't that pretty cool? Maybe I'm the only one who loves that. But I read that stuff and that just blows my mind. That Jesus notices and he's recorded it for us. Now that says something to me. That says that this moment is very important. One of the things that it says to us is that God loves a generous heart. Another thing that it says to us is that the amount of our gift is in and of itself not what's most important. But I want to point out something else. Sometimes people like to draw a false lesson from this narrative. They say that what we give doesn't matter. They say that God's not really concerned with what we give or whether we give. It's just whether or not we love him. And can I just tell you something? That's not the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us. Because let me ask you a question. Look at the text again. What percentage of her income does she give? How much? All of it. 100%. So God does care about what we give. Now, it's not what we give relative to each other, but he cares about what we're willing to give relative to what we have. God is looking for people who say, God, I want to give you everything. God, my inclination is to pour it all out for the kingdom. God, my desire is that you would take it all. So let's not draw any false lessons. The goal here isn't that we compare ourselves to each other. The goal here is that we understand that when God looks at us and looks at our finances, he's looking for one basic mentality. Are you all in for the kingdom? Are you an all-in disciple? Have you given it all to him? And one of the most basic ways that that is demonstrated in our lives is what we give in our offerings, what we give in our tithes. And how we approach all our finances. Jesus gives us a picture in this brief moment of what an all-in disciple really looks like. And what he says to us today is this: surrender finances to find security. Would you say that with me again? Surrender finances to find security. You know, we talk about the things that we give, and how many of you know there are many more things that we can give to the kingdom of God than just money, right? We give our time, we give our treasure, we give our talents. These are all important investments that we make. But this morning, I want to focus in where the scriptures focus in, and it's specifically on this issue of money. And I think one of the reasons that money is so important is because when it comes right down to it, it's pretty black and white, right? You either give or you don't. You have X amount that comes in, you have X amount that goes out. That's how it works with money. And the question is, what do we do with our money? And what do we do with that money is a reflection of what do we love most. Jesus told a parable about a man who was walking through a field, and while he was walking through a field, he found a treasure. This would happen sometimes in the ancient world. These treasure boxes. People didn't have banks all the time, so they'd bury a treasure, or there'd be a war or a famine, and people would lose some of their money, and it would be in a treasure box. And Jesus tells the story of this man who finds a treasure. He's in the field, he finds a treasure, and it's a beautiful treasure. And so what he does is he buries the treasure in the field, he runs back to his home, he puts everything he has up for sale so that he can buy that field. Why? Because you know, if he gets the field, he gets the treasure. What he's getting is worth much more than what he's giving. And Jesus tells us this story to illustrate the heart of someone whose life is truly given to the kingdom of God. He says, if you really are given to the kingdom of God, everything is going to be worth sacrificing for this thing. Your priority is not going to be worldly priorities. Your priorities are not going to be stuff that this world can give. One of the beautiful things I love about God's word is that it's so often willing to help us with very practical advice. So the question so many of us have is, okay, Adam, what does that really come down to? You're not saying that my money comes in and then I have to write a check and it all goes back out again towards like a church activity. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that the Bible actually gives us a really great reference point. In the Old Testament, it's called the tithe. And what Scripture makes really clear, it's very simple. This is how easy it is. Let me show you how easy it is. And this is how I figure it out for myself, is my paycheck comes in, right? And it's got a certain amount of dollars and a certain amount of cents. And guess what I do? I move my decimal point one to the left. And guess what that is? That's my tithe. It's that simple. It's that basic. It's that concrete. And some of us will say, oh, but Pastor Adam, that's the Old Testament. I'd say, exactly, right? I mean, if it's true in the Old Testament, how much more in the New Testament? If it's true of the Old Testament people of God, how much more should the New Testament people of God be willing to give of the tithe? Now, there are a ton of different things we could unpack. I'm not going to do a Bible study on tithing this morning, but out in our foyer, if you have questions about that, I don't want you to just take my word for it. We have a Bible study that's right out there in the foyer that you can get at Peace Central and give a look at some of those things. But here, let me just give you the basics. The tithe is not the summit of giving as Christians. I would say tithing is the training wheels of giving. Tithing is the training wheels of generosity. When we're willing to do that, when we're willing to tithe, God suddenly reveals to us our priorities. He shows us what matters most. And I believe that tithing is the front door into understanding and realizing just how amazing the kingdom economy is of God. That when we're faithful in giving, he's willing to pour out his blessings on our life. I'm just going to tell you that right now. That will open the door to these things in your life if you're not in that place yet. Again, just a reminder. Not pointing the finger at any single person in here this morning. I'm just telling you what God's word says. So if you want to start to experience some of the bounty that God has for those who are truly of the kingdom, then start there. Those are the training wheels. Now, I understand something this morning. I'm not unrealistic. I'm married. I have 4 kids. I was once young. I can remember coming home with Jen and opening the counters and seeing a can of string beans, okay? So I know what that's like. Maybe you are in a place where you are financially desperate. Listen, let us help you get out of that. There are incredible curriculums. There are groups that you can be part of that can help you get rid of debt so that you can live in financial freedom. But obedience doesn't start next week or 2 years down the road when you finally feel like you're ready for it. Obedience starts now. Email our office. We'd love to connect you with information to help you get your finances under control, right? I understand some of you might be in a place where you're like, I can't even fathom doing that right now. But I want to challenge some of us too to think about that statement, oh, I can't afford to tithe. I don't have enough to tithe. Let me ask you a question. Is it that you don't have enough to tithe, or is it that God's tithe is parked in your garage? I think we all have to look at this for ourselves. I mean, is God's tithe tied up in something else? There's nothing wrong with anything on this screen. But we need to ask ourselves a question. Who's getting it first? Who's getting the first fruits? Is God's tithe tied up next to a dock? Is God's tithe on vacation somewhere in a beautiful place? Is God's tithe tied up in our 401k? Is God's tithe tied up in a house? None of these things are being said to make you feel like, oh, the pastor's beating me over the head. These are questions that we need to be honest with and reflect on. If I say I cannot tithe, where is God's tithe? Again, this is a question of priorities. I love what Graham Scroggie wrote about this. He said, there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money should I use for myself? Let me say it one more time. There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? And here's what it comes down to. Ultimately, our use of money absolutely reflects our priorities. So what are your priorities today? Are your priorities the things of this world? Or are your priorities the mission of God, the people that Jesus Christ died to save? Friends, every single thing we have, every dime that you possess, everything we have is a gift from God that he's given us to steward so that we can be part of his kingdom mission. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the kingdom mission is worth it? I want you to just imagine something. Again, this is just for your own self-reflection. I had to do this for myself. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that I stood up today. I said, hey, guys, we're getting close to Easter, and there's someone who's a very wealthy benefactor who wants to encourage our church to reach out to their friends and family this Easter. And so what they've said is, for every person that you invite to our Easter services, you can get $25. And every person who actually comes with you, you get $150. How many of you think we'd have a bigger attendance on the Easter Sunday, amen? How many of you would work a little bit harder? Honestly, be honest with yourself. This is a funny question, but it's a serious question. How many of you would be a little more motivated and work a little bit harder to invite some people? Be honest. I would. Now, what does that say about my motivations? If that offer of money would move my heart even more, what does that tell me about myself? Be honest. What it tells me is that sometimes I'm more motivated by money than by the mission. Now, you listen to me say this and you think, oh, Pastor Adam, that's such an unrealistic scenario. Actually, you know what? It's not at all. In fact, it's an absolutely real scenario. The truth is that every single believer in this room has been offered an unshakable reward for joining the mission. You have all been given the opportunity to gain unspeakable wealth that will last through eternity if you join the mission. If you make the mission your focus, if you make the mission your priority, if you make the goal of reaching lost people your priority, the promise of God is that you will have a reward that can never be taken from you. And it's I'm going to promise you something. It's much greater than $150 in your bank account. The question isn't, does God want us to seek these things? The problem is that we so often are willing to settle for such small things. Friends, what are your priorities this morning? Are you motivated by the mission? Do you see the need? If you do, then you'll be willing to surrender your finances to find security. You're going to want to fund the mission of God. And that's what I want to close with this morning. I want to close with just a simple question. Here's my question. What if every single member of Peace Church was all in? when it came to surrendering our finances. What would God do? What could God do? Seriously, ask yourself that question. It's actually amazing when you think about it. I want to start by just saying, this church, we've seen God do amazing things in this church when it comes to people being willing to surrender their finances. I got some numbers from Andrew Wingeyer, and he shared these with me. It was incredible. In 2016, there were 172 people who gave $600 or more to the work of the church here at Peace Church. $600 or more. About $50 a month. Listen to this. In 2018, that number grew to 237. Gave $600 or more. Isn't that good news? God's growing. That's 38% growth in people who are giving to the church. And I just want to say, God bless you. If that's you this morning, if you took a step from not giving to now giving, God bless you. I hope you've seen God bless you already. Now, I want to ask you to do something. Again, this is not a condemnation. This is an invitation to imagine. Imagine what God could do in this congregation if the mission of Peace Church was fully funded. What would happen if the potential, the giving potential of every single family, every single household, every single person in this church was fully engaged? Think about that. Think about what God could do. I don't know about you. I mean, that makes me feel crazy inside when I think about that. I think about our ability to impact our community. I think about our ability to impact our region. I think about our ability to impact our world. I think about the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, our denomination, and its initiative to plant churches in Muslim-speaking, in Muslim countries and reach unreached people groups. I think about our ability to reach broken, hurting families right here in this area. I think about our ability to put hands and feet on the love of Jesus Christ and show people what Jesus really is and what he's all about in this area and everywhere. I think about our ability to equip and train children so that we're handing the faith on from generation to generation. I think about our ability to multiply this church and plant our first new site. I think about all these different things, and I say all of these things would be easily within reach tomorrow. Does that sound exciting to you at all? Man, I hope so. I hope that excites you. Let me just tell you something. This has zero to do with me thinking about the church's bottom line. It has everything to do with me imagining what God could do if an entire group of Christians, an entire community, fully implemented God's teaching on what it means to surrender our finances to find security. I believe that that vision is worth pursuing. Do you? Let's pray.